If you would be seated, please. All right. One of my responsibilities as a pastor is sometimes to give a specific word to the congregation. I could go on forever, and it's never going to be a problem, and it's never going to be an issue of going verse by verse, you know, chapter by chapter, book by book. And that's something that that I look forward to. As a matter of fact, somebody, a study that I was recently listening to talked about the tyranny of expositional teaching. And so we're going to get back to that very shortly. But at times, there needs to be a specific message to the congregation. And I think this is one of those times where we need to speak to this idea of stewardship, this understanding of stewardship. And my passion, my desire is that in doing so, that we move closer and closer to loving God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And so this was developed a little bit during this past summer when I was asked to do this in Honduras, and there was more of a conversational thing, and so I've really been, you know, struggling a little bit about how to do this without just absolutely destroying you with scripture after scripture after scripture. And well, I wasn't successful, so I'm going to destroy you with scripture after scripture after scripture. And it's going to be a preponderance of evidence as to why we should consider ourselves as stewards of God. And in doing so, get a broader understanding of what exactly that means. I mean, we can quote that scripture all day long about loving Him with everything that we have, but what does that really look like in our daily lives? And how do we act that out? How do we walk that out? And so I think I have an obligation here as your pastor to give this specific word during this time. I'm thinking it's going to be about 5 or 6 weeks, maybe a little more, a little less, you know, as this develops. But I also want to give opportunity as certain subjects come up to bring in guest speakers to give you to see how maybe you might walk these kind of things out. And you're going to see as we go through, you're going to be seeing glimpses of some of the subject matter that we're going to be talking about in coming weeks. But this is a foundational message. This first one is to give you an understanding of what stewardship is. And then we're going to talk about over the weeks what stewardship looks like and how in a very practical way you can do that. And again, it's not so you can become better church people. It's not so you can become better quote-unquote Christians. It's so you can love God with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your soul. That's the primary purpose here. So, you know, so again, it's not a change in the way we're going to teach. As a matter of fact, this is still an exegetical approach. You know, I'm not going to be searching through Scripture to find out something that I already think is, you know, is my opinion. This is still an exegetical approach. We're still going to be looking at Scripture and pulling out of it what God wants. And it's a desire to live more correctly in our relationship with God and to receive the blessings that He desires for us. So this first session is on definitions, origins, and principles. Now the basis of stewardship is, you know, we've already been talking about that verse, is you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. That is the basis for stewardship in everything that we do. That comes out of a much larger passage, of course, Deuteronomy 6 verses 1 through 9. We're going to park here for a minute and talk about what that means. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which are statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. When you lie down, when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Quite a command. Well, it's to Israel, right? Jesus affirmed this commandment as the greatest. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. He confirmed that as the greatest commandment. Everything else that we just read points to that. We are to fear the Lord. We're to teach our children at stewardship. We are to teach our children. And the promise is that we will have prolonged and prosperous days when we do these things. That's not just a promise to Israel. That is a promise that Jesus gave us. And we're to diligently learn, and we're to keep, and we are to teach these things. You know, that's what he's talking about when it's, you know, it says that, you know, as you're walking and as you're sitting, and they're to be on the front doorpost, you know, and that's wonderful. You know, the Jews took it literally, and they actually post those in a box on their doorpost. It's got a particular name, of course. And you know, when he says you're to write them on your head and on your hands, that basically means that, you know, it should be something that is constantly on your mind, and your hand is reaching out in response to the commands that God has given you. That's what that means. It doesn't mean that we're to be tattooing ourselves. You know, nothing against tattoos, but, you know, that's not what that means, you know, to put those things on our hands and on our head. So we're to diligently learn, we're to keep, and we're to teach these things which God has commanded to us. And that is, again, to love the Lord. To love the Lord. Knowing who God is enables us to act towards Him rightly. When we know who God is, that enables us to act towards Him rightly. We give Him His due. We give Him what belongs to Him. And the thing that's most important out of all of that is that God wants a complete love from us. And what God wants most from us is love. What God wants is a complete love from us. And what He wants most is our love. That's not just a feeling. We know that. That's not just an expression of love. But it acts out in our lives. When we really love the Lord with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, then everything else is freely given to the Lord. Everything else is freely given to the Lord. If we give the Lord all the rest of it, all of it, our time, our efforts, our will, our possessions, everything that we have, and we give Him no love, it's wasted. It's wasted. It's all lost. But if we say we love God with all we have without complete surrender, it's a mere wish. It's a speaking of empty words. The two have to go hand in hand. And when He says you are to love the Lord your God, God is who He is. The Lord is His position in our lives. And often we say that, you know, Jesus is our Savior, but how often do we say Jesus is our Lord? And meaning that He has all authority over us. That's what Lord is. It's somebody who has authority over you. And so if we say He is our Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord is not His first name. That is that He has authority over every aspect of our lives. And when He talks about our heart and our soul and our strength, it's talking about the totality of who we are. The totality of who we are. On an atomic level, everything. And the emphasis is on we are to love Him with all. A Again, Jesus affirmed that this is the greatest commandment, and that all the law and the prophets are summed up in this. And so, yes, it is very much a part of who we are and a part of what we should follow. This isn't just for Israel. And because of this, we can take this as our own obligations as well. So, here's your first scripture. 1 John 4:19. It says, we love him because he first loved, past tense, us. We love him because he loved us first. And so as we begin to think about loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul, we think, well, we're reciprocating the love that is coming our way. 1 Corinthians 7:23, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. And in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. There's our word. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Again, that's 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, and you're going to hear that a lot. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So let's talk about what a steward is. Oh, that would have been helpful. A steward. The definition of a steward is the position and duties of a steward, a person who acts as the surrogate of another or others, especially by managing property, financial affairs, and estate, etc. And then the second part of that definition is the responsible overseeing and protection of something considered worth caring for and preserving. A steward is never given some assets of their master without instruction as to what is acceptable and what is not. And so that's an important part to understand of stewardship. When we understand that our position as a steward, as stewards before God, and we are stewards before God, Scripture confirms that. When we are stewards, then our responsibility is to take care of the things that he has given us as with his instruction. Well, what has he given us? Everything. What belongs to him? Everything. So there are instructions on pretty much everything, which is acceptable for us to do as stewards of God. Now, Augustine, you know, occasionally he gets it right. He said that if you love God with everything, then you can do as you please. Because if you love God with everything, you're going to do everything that pleases God. So this is the working definition that we have, is it's somebody who acts as the surrogate of another. So we are stewards on this earth for what God wants us to do. And so we're surrogates of God, especially by managing what he has given us, managing the things that he has provided for us. And we're responsible for overseeing and protecting these things worth caring for and preserving. And we're going to go through, as we go through, we have to keep those things in mind, because everything that God has given us is worth caring for and protecting and preserving. And so often we look at things with such a dishonorable way that we don't really understand our responsibilities as stewards. Let me give you some examples of in the Bible of stewards. In Genesis, we see Joseph, and he was a steward of the things of Egypt. You know, even though they weren't his, you know, they belonged to the Pharaoh. But yet he saw these things as being a steward of the things of God. And he lived his life that way. More importantly, because of his faithfulness, he became a steward of the nation of Israel as they came under his protection. We look at Daniel. Again, he was a steward of the things of Babylon. He was a faithful man all the way up until his death at a very, very late age. And he maintained the nation of Israel during the captivity because he looked at his stewardship not as the things of Babylon, but as the things of God, even though they, quote unquote, financially, you know, those financial things legally belong to Babylon. He knew that they all belonged to God. Nehemiah, a cupbearer to the king of Persia, Artaxerxes. He was a steward of the city of Israel as he built the wall at God's command. He knew that that was worth preserving, and it broke his heart that Jerusalem was being overrun. And so he knew that God had told him that he needed to build that wall. So he became a steward of the city of Israel. And unknowingly, but in obedience, he began the very prophecy of Daniel by starting the 70 weeks. You know, and we often don't even know what it is that God has in store for us. As we're doing our part, we may be part of a grander plan that we have no way of knowing. And that's okay. We don't have to know that. In each of these cases, these men were appointed to their positions in very desperate circumstances, but each worked as unto the Lord. Each became stewards of the things that God had put into their hand. Even though it may have even seemed at that point like it was counter to what they should have done, because these were enemies of God. But they saw everything that God put in their hands as an opportunity to glorify Him. The apostles were given stewardship over the things of the kingdom of God, and by extension, the church was given stewardship over the things of the kingdom of God. And we're going to find out about the mysteries, we're steward of the mysteries of God. And we're going to be talking later on about how that we are stewards of the gospel. And by that, this is something I want you to make sure that you take away more than anything else. This eliminates the distinction between sacred and secular. There is no distinction in the life of somebody who is devoted to God between the sacred and the secular. Everything that we do needs to be considered sacred, because we are stewards of the things that God has given us. If it cannot glorify God, then it does not belong in the life of a man or a woman. It just doesn't. If it cannot glorify God, it just does not belong in the life of a man or a woman. The things we do, listen to, watch, allow in our lives, what we do with what God has given us, all these things need to be taken into consideration when we think about what it means to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. So over the next several weeks, again, we're talking today about the definition, the origin, and the principles. Next week, we're going to be talking about spiritual stewardship, personal holiness, families, work and finances, and then physical stewardship, time stewardship, and outreach. But you see, hopefully you see a progression there. It has to start with the spiritual. It has to start with the spiritual. This isn't a work our way up kind of thing. It has to start with our position before the Lord. So the origin, for whom are we stewards? This, again, begins with the understanding of God's ownership of all things. He owns everything. So get ready. Here it comes. Revelation 22:13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He was there before it was all created. He's going to be there when it all gets rolled up. He's been with us for eternity. There are only two distinctions in this world. There is the Creator, and then everything else is the created. That's it. And since He was there at the beginning, He's going to be there at the end. Everything in between is under His authority. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's, everything in it. The Hebrew there, everything, it translates to everything, the world, and all who live in it. So everything is the Lord's. Deuteronomy 10:14. This speaks of His ownership of heaven and earth. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Leviticus 25:23. Now this may seem a little odd, but I think you'll understand. This is to Israel, by the way. The land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine and you are but aliens and my tenants. And that's the part that I want you to understand. Not that he's saying that we can't buy and sell property, because as a matter of fact, property is very essential to the understanding of God's relationship with Israel. And as a matter of fact, it's very essential to our understanding of prophecy when it comes to Israel's right to be where they belong right now. What this is talking about more is that, you know, each tribe was given a specific plot of land with the exception of the Levites. And if you sold something to somebody, it wasn't to be sold permanently outside of that tribe or even within the tribe. And so they had those periods of time, those jubilation times when it all had to be revert back to the original ownership. And the reason why is because you don't really own it. It's all mine. You're borrowing it. You're sitting on it. You're squatters in some cases. You're aliens and my tenants. It's exactly what he says. He's the landlord. Make sense? Job 41:11. I love this. Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me. You know, bless his heart, that's when Job finally, you know, he really had enough. And he spoke out to the Lord and he, you know, said, what's going on? And that's that beautiful five chapters afterwards, you know, the Lord says, were you there when I created the stars? Were you there when I created Leviathan? And for the next four or five chapters, he goes on to continue to talk to Job about, why are you questioning me in these things? And to which Joseph's response is, I retract my question. Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me. Again, the emphasis on everything. We have no claims against God. 1 Chronicles 29:11 and 12, one of the very, very first verses I ever memorized as a Christian. O Lord, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. So God reigns over all things. Not only does he own all things, not only does nobody have a claim against him, but he reigns over all things. And then finally, Hebrews 1:1-3, which, and every time I read this verse, it just gives me such incredible comfort. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Jesus is our creator. These things were created through Christ, and who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, meaning that while Moses could not gaze upon God because no man could look upon God and live, we can gaze upon Jesus. And as a matter of fact, get eternal life when we do. When we gaze upon Jesus, you know, so his glory and the express image of his person, he is God and upholding all things by the word of his power when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on God. Think of this for a moment. When it says that Jesus is upholding all things by the word of his power, all he has to do is think, gone. And we are gone. We are gone. He's holding things together by the word of his power. That should rest on our souls in such a way that we at least try and grasp the magnitude of God and our Savior. There's a quote by William Peel This is, although God gives us all things richly to enjoy, and we've talked a lot about grace and liberty over the last several weeks, and that's where all things richly to enjoy fall into, nothing is ours. Nothing is ours. Nothing really belongs to us. God owns everything. We're responsible for how we treat it and what we do with it. While we complain about our rights here on earth, the Bible constantly asks, what are your responsibilities? Owners have rights. Stewards have responsibilities. And then one final quote. I don't think it's listed up here. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. God gave man dominion. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God gave us dominion over, and this says so much more than just you can go out and use the earth in any way. He's talking about stewardship over their very lives. I've given you stewardship over life, not ownership, stewardship. We don't own our own lives. We are stewards. We do not own the earth. We are stewards. At creation, the mandate that God gave to humanity was for people to reflect and mirror his stewardship over this sphere of creation, how he would take care of things. And as stewards, as we look to our master to say, well, how would you take care of these things? That's how I must do them. As a matter of fact, Jesus told us that what I see my Father do, I do. What I hear my Father say, I say. He gave us that perfect example of stewardship. He did nothing more and nothing less. So this mandate involves far more than religious enterprises over the church. It has to do with how we engage in endeavors. Business endeavors, scientific endeavors, you know, how we treat each other, how we treat animals, how we treat the environment, how we treat our family, how we treat our wives and our children. And the dominion over the earth is not a license to exploit. It's not a license to pillage. It's not a license to destroy, to consume the earth. Now, the earth is pretty amazing. And it has stood the trampling of man for at least 6,000 years. And it will continue to heal itself because of God's work. But it's our responsibility to exercise stewardship over these things. Even to the level of our home. By working on it, by keeping it up. You know, that means preventing it from falling apart, keeping it orderly, maintaining it, preserving it, making it beautiful. And we're stewards in that way. Everything is grounded in this principle. Everything. You know, God, there's only one time in man's history that God, no, actually twice, that man, that God provided man with food pretty much from falling out of the sky. And that was the manna from heaven. And when Elijah was fed by the ravens, you know. It requires us to farm. It requires us to harvest. It requires us to keep these things up. So we are to be stewards. We're also going to be stewards of the mysteries of God. In 1 Corinthians 4:1, it says, let a man so consider as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. And that's part of what we're going to be talking about as well later on, is those spiritual necessities. The gospel is a mystery of God that we need to consider as servants of Christ and stewards. Stewards of the gifts of the Spirit. We're going to be talking about 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Stewards of our families. We're going to get into Ephesians 5 and 6. So let's get into the principles of stewardship, which are responsibility, accountability, and reward. Fundamentally, Stewardship is about exercising our God-given dominion over His creation, reflecting the image of our Creator, God, in His care, responsibility, maintenance, protection, and even beautification of His creation. It doesn't matter the level or amount given, but how it's used. You understand that? It does not matter the level or amount given, but how it's used. I don't know, 100 years or so ago when Danny and Victoria came into our lives and began to bless us, I was I just loved, you know, their ability to worship the Lord and to bring such great pleasure to those around us by their singing and their playing. And then I saw him out here one day painting on the front window, you know, and realized what an artist he was. And I told him, I said, "That's just amazing. I officially hate you." It's like, dude, you got it all and I got nothing. It does not matter the level or amount given, but how it's used. I will never be a musician. God just has not given that to me. You've heard me. I will never be a singer. God hasn't given that to me. You know, I have finally come to the realization I am going to have to give up my dream of becoming a receiver in the NFL. We may not be equal in our capabilities and would not want the responsibility of something that we're not capable of handling. You know, and if we all had the same giftings, then a lot of us would be unnecessary, you know? But we're all equal in our ability to be faithful in what we are given. You get that? We are all equal in our ability to be faithful in what we are given. We're all equal in our ability to take proper care of the obligations He has given us, in our family, in our work, in this fellowship. Do you understand that this fellowship is also under your stewardship? How we as a body interact with one another, the health of this body, you have been given stewardship over. Think about that. Proper care of our spiritual and physical needs. We need to make sure that we're taking proper care of our spiritual and our physical needs. Proper use of the gifts He has given, in the measure given. If you want to turn with me to Matthew 25, verse 14. Very familiar. The parable of the talents. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who has called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, "Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them." His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, "Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them." His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed." By the way, that doesn't mean that's true. That means that was your perception of me. So So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him, give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So again, we're talking here about the principle of responsibility, and they had responsibility to use what they were given. Even though they were given these things in different measure, the Lord didn't say, hey, you with 2 talents, you should have gotten 10 like the guy that had 5. No, he said, you did exactly what you were supposed to do with what you had, with what you were given. Proper care. Proper stewardship. He didn't say, Lord, I would have given you more had you given me 5. He said, Lord, I give back to you based upon what you gave me. And the response was the same. Well done, good and faithful servant. It's not the amount. It's the amount of care. It's the amount of responsibility that is taken to do with what God has given us to do. But there's also accountability. Same verses, 26 through 30, he says, you take from him and give to him because, you know, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I, you know, you thought these things about me. You could have at least acted properly about that, at least given me some interest back, but you went and buried it. So he says, what you have is going to be taken from you. So there's accountability. If you do not use what God has given you, it will be taken from you. And not only that, if you are so arrogant as to think that God hasn't given you enough and that you need more in order to do what he's called you to do, you know, and so you say, well, I'm just not going to do anything at all. Then not only is he going to take from you what he's given to you, but he says, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a description of hell. There's accountability. God will continue to give more greatly when he sees that what he is giving is used wisely and for his kingdom. If you've got a talent, you know, this doesn't just apply to money. This talks about resources. This talks about the gifts that God has given us. And again, it's going to apply when we talk about spiritual gifts and the proper care and use of spiritual gifts. Everything that God has given us, if you don't use it, you're going to lose it. And there's an accountability. I gave you these things so you might use them to glorify me and to bless yourselves. There's no greater blessing. I know that you guys know this. There is no greater blessing than we walk in obedience and we use the things that God has given us, and we see that God is walking right alongside us and is using us in such a way that can only be him. In 1 Corinthians 3, 11, 15, that's the judgment of Christians. And that's based upon our obedience to God. God's going to return and demand accountability for how our lives are lived. This is not a salvation issue here. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's your first point. Everything that we need to do has to be on the foundation of our relationship with Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Judgment of the Christian. This is judgment of the Christian based on obedience to Jesus. So, when you get to heaven, you know, I'm not going to pretend to understand it. I'm just okay with it. You know? When you get to heaven, you're going to be, we're going to be presenting these crowns before Jesus. You know? I don't care how many crowns I present to Jesus. I want to make sure that it's the crowns that he's given me to put in my hand so I can present them to him. I can do things that I think are in the name of God. And when I find out, I get there and I'm excited and I'm looking over and I'm going, okay, there's the gold and the silver and the precious stones. And then I realize it's not there. It's over here in the wood, hay, and the stubble. Because I thought I was doing it for God, but you can see written right across that big old hunk of straw in the flesh. You did this for your own honor. You did this for your own glory. You put my name on it. And it's all going to be tested by fire. And those things, gold, silver, precious stones, they're going to survive that fire. But everything that is wood, hay, and stubble, it's all going to be burned up. Every bit of it. All of your good works in your own name are going to be burned up. But everything that you do in the name of Christ will be there. This is what we present before him. This is how we honor and glorify him. Because we've done these things truly in his name. And so we give these things back to him. And so we're sending these things ahead as we walk in obedience and in love for God. And we love him with all of our heart and our soul and our strength. So which pile do you want to invest in? That which is going to burn up or that which is going to survive? And lastly, we're going to talk about reward. Colossians 3:23-24 says, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Whatever you do, again, breaking down that wall so there is no difference between secular and sacred, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, not for other people to see you, and not for the pleasing of men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And so we can, with confidence, know that we are going to come before the Lord and hear those incredible words, well done, good and faithful servant. There is a reward. Whatever you do should be for the Lord. In or outside what is traditionally known as ministry, there should be no distinction. You are 100% in the ministry because you are a steward of God. And everything that you do, you're doing for the kingdom and glory and honor of God. Everything. Again, Matthew 25:21. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Let that settle in for a moment. You've been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. That word good means valuable. You've been valuable to me. Now, we are valuable to Christ, and he proved that because of the cross. We are incredibly valuable. Every one of us is valuable. Those who have not yet received that salvation are valuable to him because he died for the entire world to be saved. That the entire world might be saved, actually, is a better way to put it. But he has said, you have done valuable things for me. Faithful, just it means trustworthy. You're consistently, you're trustworthy. I can put these things in your hand, and because I can put these things in your hand, I can put more things in your hand. because you've done well with what I have given you, I can put more things in your hand. I can give you greater responsibility. You know, one of the things that we did in trying to train up our son was we gave him an allowance, and you know, and we segmented it out. You know, 10% has got to go to church because we wanted to teach him about giving. You know, and the rest of it could be used. You know, you could either take it and spend it on lunch at school, or you could save it up and buy that remote control car that you want. But it's your responsibility. It's up to you to do these things. And as he showed greater responsibility in each time, then it was increased because we knew he could handle that more so. You know, that's the basic principle of it. You know, I give you this. Let me see how you handle it. You handle that well. Let me give you more. That's how we get promoted at work, right? Well, there's politics involved, but you know, that's what happens. You know, and that still holds to a lot of degree. If you work hard and you're faithful in what you do, then you know, there is certainly some opportunity for greater responsibility. You know, without excessive self-promotion. But because we're doing these things, we're entering into the joy of the Lord. Entering into the joy of the Lord. Do you think Joseph thought about entering into the joy of the Lord when he faithfully said to Potiphar's wife, "Ain't happening"? And they got thrown in jail. Do you think Daniel was thinking about, you know, faithfulness when he got thrown into a lion's den for praying? Do you think he was thinking about entering into the joy of the Lord? Yeah, I think they were. Because what they were doing was to honor God. So how do we take this home? Again, my desire is that you use this as a foundational start as we begin to talk about what stewardship should look like in your life. So let's talk about what, you know, that first verse that we discussed in Deuteronomy 6. God gave this command to Israel when they were on the verge of entering the promised land to enjoy the blessings of the land flowing with milk and honey. Guys, you're going to be going into something that you didn't build. I gave you. Now you're going to have to fight for it, but I gave these things to you. You know, this is a land that God gave them, not one that they created for themselves. There were wells that were dug, there were houses that were built, there were farms that were out there. And they were to write these commands on their hearts. They were to teach it to their children, to let it direct their living in every aspect. And it was the defining statement of their stewardship toward all that God had given them. And it started with, love the Lord your God. And when asked what the greatest commandment is, Jesus affirmed the law and the prophets are summed up in this greatest command. He gave it when he was on the verge of opening the way to our eternal promised land. As he considered his death, and they asked him, what is the greatest commandment? He said, is to love the Lord your God with everything you have. And when we love God with everything we are, with everything we have, then we recognize that everything we have to the atomic level, to the very atom, that dictates who we are is his and was given to him that his glory, that his kingdom will be furthered, his will is done, his name is glorified. It's not going to be a matter of deciding what to give him. We want to give him all, everything. And when we love God with everything we are, then the second part, you know, which we know so well, which comes from Leviticus 19, is we can love our neighbor with a sacrificial love. We'll not ask, who is my neighbor, but to whom can I be a neighbor? When we love the Lord our God with everything we are, then we do not seek the approval of others. Think about this in your stewardship. You know, as you go about doing the things that God has called you to do, you're not concerned about what the outsider thinks of you. You're more concerned about what the master thinks of you. because it's your responsibility to make sure that he is happy, not those people on the outside. So when we love the Lord our God with everything we are, we do not seek the approval of others. But we can love them with a love that originates with an eternal, gracious, and patient God. So we become an influencer rather than being influenced by the world. We love the Lord our God with everything we are because he first loved us with everything that he is. He gave us his only begotten Son who laid down his life because he loved us so greatly. And his greatest desire is for us to love him purely, greatly, completely. But that's not for his benefit. He's complete. He is self-sufficient. The love of the Trinity for one another is what caused them to create us at all. But that love is self-existent. So he doesn't need our love. It's not for his benefit. It's for ours. He allows us to pour out this love upon him. And in doing so, recognize our need for him and our desire for him. We who are in need of everything he wants to give get to love him with everything that we are. So I'm going to ask you to take stock this week of what it means to give all to the Lord and to live as stewards. Just be praying about that. Ask God to reveal where specifically you might need to know where he wants you to give up yet that very thing. There's something maybe that you're withholding from him. Then we come back next week, Lord willing. We're going to be talking about what spiritual stewardship looks like. So, Lord, as we come before you, God, teach us to love you with everything that we have, everything that we are, with the entirety of our being. Lord, that there would be nothing that we would do that would separate us from you. That we can, to the best of our sinful hearts, Lord, God, with the power of your Holy Spirit, we can say as Jesus did that we do only what we see you do. We say only what we hear you say.